Okay, so let's get to God's word. We're looking today at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. And let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 24, verses 13 to 27. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, let me say one more prayer for us. We'll get to this passage. Father in heaven, I thank you that the answer is yes to the question, do you speak to us? Are you involved in our lives? Do you care? I thank you for your word, and at the same time, I have to ask that you forgive us, because I don't think there's a man, woman, or child in this room who would say that they read your Bible enough. I think we are all guilty of the fact that our lives are too busy, that we're reading other things, listening to other counsel more than we are to you, to the Holy Spirit, to your word. I think it's a conviction all of us share, and it's something we need to do something about. So God, I pray that through this Bible reading project, this book study, that this congregation would hold each other accountable, and regardless of how much we read in the next 8 weeks or not, that you would convict each and every one of us to read more. And for those of us who've never read your word, that this would be a good start. For those of us who haven't read your word in a long time, that it would be a good recommitment. And for those who are already reading, that they would be a blessing to other people and commit to a small group. Maybe not necessarily for them sake, for their sake alone, but for the sake of their neighbor. As a way to love their neighbor, that they would go to a small group. And may you continue to renew and recharge and revive this congregation so that we could be a blessing to the nations. Father, I want to say a special prayer for RAF Mildenhall. After the news we received this week of the base closure that's going to happen in 5 to 7 years, I know a lot of people, especially our friends, the local nationals who we work side by side, I know that it was devastating news. But I pray that the good news, that this would be an opportunity for the good news to be something that they cling to. That when they look for hope, they look for clarity in all of this, that this would be an opportunity for people to turn to you, to come renew their faith, for people to ask that question, what is the purpose of my life? If I can't even trust in the job that I have, if I can't trust in the powers that be, maybe there's another power I need to trust in. And I pray that they would turn to you. Lord, we lift up Mildenhall, Lake and Heath, this whole area. May you use us to put out to them the message of the good news and to point them to the God of all comforts. We thank you for this time together and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know what's interesting, and let me go over this passage with you, is not so much anything else except that Jesus, this is what it says, that starting with with Moses and the prophets, he unpacked for these two people who had read the Bible. Well, their Bible at that time was the Old Testament, right? You know, that's, they read from Genesis through Malachi, the whole Bible. They read through the whole Bible and totally missed the picture. And it wasn't until Jesus said, okay, listen, if you think that what happened to Jesus of Nazareth wasn't supposed to happen, or if this is somehow discouraging to you, let me review for you the way it should have been read, what you should have gotten from this, and starting with Moses and the prophets. What's interesting is if you continue to read this passage, later on, it's really interesting. Jesus reveals himself. It's like in Lord of the Rings when it's Gandalf, and he pulls his like thing back, and it's like, whoa, and everyone's like, oh, it's Gandalf the White. You know, I'm a nerd, okay, whatever. But anyway, just follow me here. And all of a sudden, they realize it's Jesus. And this is what they say. Did not our hearts burn? When was the last time your hearts burned as you went through Scripture? I want to make that resolution, and I want to make a corporate resolution, not just for me and my family, not just for the leaders of this congregation, for everyone here, that we make a resolution that we attempt to read the Bible more. I'll be honest, last year at the same time when we did this for New Testament, I'd say we started out with this many people. I didn't take a survey because I thought it would discourage me. So we started with this many people, and I bet you about this many people actually finished. That's okay, because this many people started. And I want the same thing, the breath to start. And even though, if this much finished, this much read more of the Bible than they would have if they didn't resolve to. And I'm sure of this group, you know, they some of them finished later. And some of them are, you know, making a resolution now to finish the New Testament now. I want us to all say we need to read the Bible more, and I need people to help me, to come alongside of me. Whether not just my spouse, your spouse is a good place to start, but let's reach out to other people as well and do it in small group. Because what I'm going to try to do here and now, as we make this resolution together, is to try to do, and it's not going to be nearly as effective as Jesus himself, I'm going to try to go from Moses and the prophets to show you that you've been reading the Bible wrong if you've been reading the Bible like it was just a bunch of stories that were disconnected. Kind of like Aesop's fables or Grimm's fairy tales or something else. That the Bible is just made up of all these stories, and you get to Jesus at Matthew. And Jesus is just, maybe it's the main story of the Bible, but it's just one of many, many, many stories. And how does Jesus connect to Samson? Not really, right? Or to Noah, or to Abraham, to Esther, to Ruth. When in fact, all of that. Some of the movies that I love the most are those movies where at the end of the movie, it's like that you've got that aha moment. You guys know movies like that? Has anyone seen a movie called Usual Suspects? It's a great movie. You know why it's great? Because, you know, the first part of the movie is okay, and you're like kind of but the good thing about Usual Suspects is the whole time you're like, what's going on? And then you get that aha moment at the end. You're like, Kaiser Soze! If you've never seen the movie, then watch it, because what I just said means nothing to you. But if you've seen it, you realize who Kaiser Soze is. There's a BBC show called Sherlock, and he does the exact same thing. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was a genius in creating this formula where it's like you've got all these disconnected pieces, you don't know how it fits together, and then all of a sudden, at the end, your heart burns because you're like, oh, it was the maid in the dining room with the candlestick. You know, you're like, oh my goodness! The thing is, the reason why God gave us the Bible is for one purpose. It's not for us to become good parents. There are books that are out there that use biblical principles that do a better job explaining what parenting is. Much better job, because the purpose of the Bible isn't to make you good parents. The purpose of the Bible is not to make you a good steward of your finances. There are biblical passages for this, but there are people out there who do a much more thorough job, because that's not the purpose of the Bible. You can get principles, but ultimately the purpose of the Bible is to tell you one story, and that's the story of creation, fall, and redemption. It's the good news, it's the gospel, it's Jesus. That's the Bible. So, I'm just going to get to this really quick. And this next slide may kind of scare you, but it shouldn't. What do all the scriptures say about Jesus? Get your Bibles open. Because here we go. When it says Moses and the Pentateuch, when it says Moses and the prophets, what they mean is this. The Jews referred to the Pentateuch as the books of Moses. Now, why do they call the Pentagon the Pentagon? What does penta mean? It means five. The Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible were referred to as the books of Moses because he was the author. He was the primary author of the five books in the beginning. So when it says, and starting with Moses and the prophets, what they're talking about is Jesus took the whole Old Testament, starting with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then all of it, and he showed a picture of how all of Scripture points to him. So I'm going to try to do that. In Genesis 3:15, can someone read it for us? Someone, you got to be good with your Bibles. If you've gotten to it, oh, well, you're just making this too easy, Erica. Okay, so here it is. In Genesis 3:15, can someone just read that real loud? First person wins. So Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They fall. And God's doling out punishment. And in the midst of the punishment, as he's punishing the serpent, who is Satan, who is the devil, the enemy, this is what he says. He says, I'm going to put separation where there was unity, where Eve and the serpent basically came together and became one in eating the fruit. He says, I'm going to separate you, and I'm going to basically get to a point where he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And he's talking about offspring. There's going to come a time where the offspring of Eve is going to crush your head, Satan. Who's that offspring of Eve? It's Jesus. And as far back as Genesis 3, there's this promise that someone would save them from the enemy. Let's continue. Next one. If you look in your passages, Genesis 9, 8 to 15. Anyone quick? Thank you, Steve. Can you just turn to the back and read?
God spake unto Noah and his son, and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of the fowl of the cattle, and of beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that this bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh.
Okay, thank you. So this is talking about Noah. You know, there was this great flood, destroyed everyone except Noah and his family and the animals two by two. Well, after that flood, this is what God says. I'm never going to bring another flood. Why did God bring the flood in the beginning to Noah? Why did he do that? Because the earth had gotten completely what? Sinful. Wicked. Everyone except for Noah and his family were wicked. So what do you do if all this evil is hovering and crowding around the one person that still worships you? What do you do? You've got to rescue him, don't you? So he rescues Noah, and he sends a flood because everyone else is wicked and evil. Well, he says that this is the amazing promise of God. I'm never going to do this again. Now, does that mean that wickedness is not going to cover the earth? I'll tell you, wickedness is surrounding me, surrounds you. I mean, there's wickedness all around. But God says, I am never going to destroy the earth the way I did with the flood. I'm going to come up with a new plan to save mankind. I'm going to come up with a new way. There's going to be a new man who's going to carry on righteousness and basically let righteousness prevail. It's not going to be Noah in an ark. It's going to be someone else. And who is that someone else? Jesus. You know, someone's got to pay the penalty for the sins, and someone's got to save man from their sins. It's no longer going to be through a flood. Every time you see the rainbow, it should remind you of Jesus. It really should, because the covenant that God makes. Let's continue in Genesis 15. Turn to it if you can. God makes this promise with Abraham again. This is what he says. He says, I'm going to promise that you're going to have the land. That basically everything that I promise you, that you're going to have, you know, offspring as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, all these promises. And if it doesn't happen, that you will carry on, that you know, your seed will carry on, that you're going to get inherit the land and you're going to be a blessing to all these nations. If it doesn't happen, and this has happened, this is what he says, I promise this. And he creates this covenant. He cuts these animals in half. And it says, a smoking fire pot passes between the pieces of the animal. Now, the way a covenant was normally made in the Old Testament was this. You'd cut these animals in half from head to, you know, all the way down. And then the person who's making the pledge would walk through the pieces of the animal and they'd say, I promise to uphold this. And if I don't, let what's happened to these animals happen to me. It was a visual reminder. Listen, if I can't uphold my end of the bargain, let me die the way these animals died. Well, let me ask you this. Man, you and me, mankind, on our own devices, are we able to achieve success and perfection and the blessings that we need on our own? Absolutely not. So when we failed, this is interesting. God didn't make Abraham pass through those pieces. Who passed through those pieces? God himself. That smoking fire pot was God himself. And so when we fail, who gets to be punished? Who promises to be punished for your failures and mine? God. And how does he accomplish that? Through Jesus. I mean, let's continue on. You know, next one, if you guys can turn to Genesis 17. My iPad just went dead. So, can you go back to the Genesis 18, 8, 1 through 8? This is a great one. So, Abraham had a son, and his name was Isaac. And God says, okay, well, this is what we're going to do. Oh, actually, in Genesis 18, this is the Lord actually appearing to Abraham. And can someone read that for us? Loud voice, if you have it in your Bible, can you just turn around? Thank you. And read it.
Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. And as much as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent, Sarah, and said, quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cake. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender of good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and stood by them under the tree as they ate.
Okay, thank you. I want you to look at that first verse. Verse 1, Lord is mentioned twice. What's the difference between the two Lords there? Verses 1 and 2. What's the difference between the two Lords there, just in your English Bibles? The first Lord is actually capital L, capital O-R-D, and the O-R-D are a little smaller, right? It's there to fool you because it's not lowercase. It's still the same capital. It's because it's the word, it's actually the word Yahweh. It's the name of God. It's God himself. And then when he says my lords, when Abraham says my lords, it's all in lowercase. This is what was happening. There were three people standing there. Two were angels of God. One was the Lord in flesh. And if you continue, I really encourage you to read all of 18, because if you read all of 18, Abraham is having a conversation with the incarnate God, God in flesh appearing. Who is that? Who is that? It's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the Lord, right? Whoa, okay, let's continue. In Genesis 22, verses 7 to 14, this is the passage I'm talking to you about. We won't read this because it's, I don't want to stay here, you know, longer than we need to, but this is, okay, let me just read it. It says, "And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son." And so what does Abraham do? You know, when the Lord tells you to do something, he's like, okay, well, God's got to think of a way. In Hebrews, it tells you what Abraham was thinking. Abraham was thinking either he's going to bring him back from the dead or, you know, God's going to provide. His answer is God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. It was in the mountain range of Moriah. Abraham is about to offer his son. He doesn't. God says, stop. It's not what I wanted. Now I know. And more than God knowing, because God always knew, now you know that you love me and obedience is better than your own son. And there's a ram that's caught in the thicket, a young, and he sacrifices that instead. And then Abraham names that region, Mount Moriah, God will provide a lamb. Later on, there's a civilization that builds up in the mountain range of Moriah. There's a city state that later on becomes a capital city. That city is Jerusalem. In the mountain range of Moriah, a city called Jerusalem is established. And God provides a lamb to be slaughtered in Moriah. Who is that lamb? It's Jesus. Let's continue. You know, it's the next passage is Genesis 32. Okay, Genesis 32 is essentially Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob literally has a wrestling match one night before he's about to meet his brother. Has a wrestling match with somebody. He doesn't know what's going on. Someone just attacks him in the night. In the end, it's ultimately to bless Jacob. But Jacob, who's been this liar running from God and deceiving people all left and right, and yet still being blessed, even though he really is not the greatest guy in the world. He's got lots of issues. And there he is, and he's wrestling God. He doesn't know he's wrestling God until the end. And he exclaims, and he says, I have seen God face to face. Who was Jacob wrestling? The pre-incarnate Jesus. He didn't say, I saw an angel. He says, I have seen God, and I'm still alive. In Genesis 49, verses 9 to 10, there's this promise made to Judah, Jacob's son. And it's basically that through the line of Judah, the scepter will never depart. What is a scepter? It's a scepter of leadership. It's a scepter of reign. That basically, there is a kingly line that's going to come through. This is before Israel had kings. This, you know, it was just a tribe back then. It was just Israel or Jacob and his sons. But there's a promise that the scepter, the royal scepter, will not depart from Judah. Let me ask you this. David, right? The king, you know, the greatest king in Israelite history. Do you know what tribe he comes from? The tribe of Judah. In Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28. Let's not read the whole thing, but can we turn to just Exodus chapter 12 and read the first verse, couple of verses with me? Could someone do that? Thank you. Just the first couple. One more. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, it must share one to the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Keep going. Okay, thank you. You can just stop there. Thank you. You take a perfect lamb, and this is where the Feast of Passover begins, because the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and God's about to bring about the worst curse of them all, and this is the curse where he's about to slay the firstborn, because Pharaoh will not let them go. So he's going to slay the firstborn. Now, how are the Israelite firstborn to be spared? They're going to take a lamb. They're going to kill it. And they're going to roast it. They're going to eat the meat, but they're going to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintels of their house. So when the angel of death comes, they pass over that house. That's why it's called Passover. Do you remember the night before Jesus went to the cross? What was he celebrating? Passover. What's interesting about, you know, what people will tell you was at that Passover meal, the last Passover meal that Jesus eats, there is no lamb. There's the wine, there's the bread, there's all the... Because who is the Lamb of God? Jesus. Passover points to the fact that it's not a perfect lamb that we need. It's actually the perfect lamb that we need. Let's continue. We got Leviticus and Numbers. And the reason why I put the whole books there, because once you guys start reading Leviticus and Numbers, it's going to be about this guilt offering, this sin offering. What is going on? This law, that law. Don't boil a lamb in his mother's milk. What? Don't, you know, sew together two types of material. You mean I can't wear like cotton poly blend shirts? Or, you know, it's all these different laws. And you're like, what is going on? And the reason is all of a sudden, God is painting a picture of perfection that he wants the Jews to live by. This is how you're going to have to live. You know, all of a sudden this idea of clean and unclean, eat this kind of food. You know, it's just this way of life that every Israelite realizes they violate every day. This is perfection. View yourself in light of it. And to make up the gap between perfection and you, you've got to sacrifice animals every year. So when you're going through all these laws, and you may realize, okay, why are you and I allowed to wear, you know, blended clothing? Or why are we able to eat things like chicken cordon bleu, which has like, you know, if you look at an Orthodox Jewish house, a very conservative Jewish house that still tries to keep these laws, they've got to have two different kinds of kitchens. Did you know that? One that prepares the meat and one that prepares the dairy. Because the way they interpret don't cook a lamb in his mother's milk means dairy and meat are separated. They can never eat chicken cordon bleu or chicken parmesan. Isn't that sad? I think that's sad. Because of these laws. They don't realize that the laws were given to show perfection. Leviticus and Numbers is there to say, this is perfection. This is where you are. A sacrifice is needed to bridge the gap. But ultimately, the sacrifice of animals is never going to do that. What kind of sacrifice do you and I need to bridge imperfection with perfection? Jesus is the culmination of this sacrificial system that we fall asleep reading. And you know, once we get to like February and we're like, oh gosh, what's all this about? This is about Jesus. Let's continue in Deuteronomy 18. This is kind of important. So let's turn to it. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. And then 34, 10 to 12. Okay, someone want to read that? Someone want to read that? I'll read it. Next verse. Okay, you know what? You can just stop there. So in Deuteronomy 18, Moses is given this promise that there's going to be another prophet like him that's risen up in Israel, a great prophet, a great prophet. But then you get to Deuteronomy 32. Can someone turn to Deuteronomy 32? And this is what it says at the end of Deuteronomy 32. Now, that part of Deuteronomy was probably written many, many generations after Moses. It was kind of, you know, it was kind of a capstone to the end of it. But in Deuteronomy 32, you got it, Erica? There it is. Continue. Next verse. Next verse. It may not be 32. Next verse. I'm sure it's 34. I wrote the wrong chapter. Go to 34:10. Has someone gotten to it? Can someone stand up and read it? Thank you, Joy. So there's this promise that God is going to send a prophet. And then there's this realization at the end of Deuteronomy that no prophet has ever come in the history of Israel like Moses. Now there's this time where Jesus is praying, and there's this passage in the Bible. It's called the Transfiguration, where two people show up on each side of Jesus. Do you remember who those two people were? Does anyone know? It was Moses and Elijah. Why is Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus? Because all of a sudden, finally, Israel is waiting for a prophet like Moses. Who is that prophet like Moses? It's ultimately Jesus. You know, every other prophet that came, let's just quickly go to the next page. You know, the prophets, and we're not going to read the passages, but Joshua, do you know what Joshua means? Do you know how to say Joshua in Hebrew? How do you say Joshua in Hebrew? Yeshua. How do you say Jesus in Hebrew? Yeshua. Joshua ushers the people of God into the promised land, and that's exactly what Jesus does. Yeshua means the Lord saves. And Joshua, who does Joshua point to? To Jesus ultimately, because the promised land right now doesn't seem very promising, because ultimately that wasn't the ultimate promised land that God promised. God's ultimate promised land is one that's forever, a kingdom that is forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what God says to David. He says, your kingdom, your reign, your throne will last forever. David, your throne and your kingdom will last forever. When Jesus comes, one of the titles that he takes for himself and that people call him, they say, Jesus, son of David. Because David's the promised king. In Esther, right? So here's Esther who comes and basically puts herself in front of an evil king and says, listen, I can die. If I perish, I perish. Did Esther perish? She didn't. Someone else said, if I perish, I perish. That was Jesus. In Psalm 1 and 2, you know, it's what's interesting is, turn to Psalm 2. You cannot read the Psalms without thinking of Jesus. Because most of the promises in the Psalms are all in light of who Jesus is. Psalm 2 is it's a royal psalm. They would say it when kings were coronated in the nation of Israel. So when a king came, you know, nowadays when a president in the United States is issued an office, there are certain things that they have to do. They have to take an oath of office. Back then, Psalm 2 would be recited. Could someone read for us just the first couple of verses of Psalm 2? What does it say? Keep going, thank you.
The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my enthroned. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father.
Thank you. When it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations an inheritance for you. Let me tell you something. Jonah, let's just go quickly to the last, to the next slide, Erica. There were 39 kings over the nation of Israel and Judah. 39. Because Israel was divided, it became a divided kingdom. There was the north and the south. In the north, of 19 kings, all 19 were evil. In the south, of 20 kings, only 8 were good. And they would say this psalm every time. And the Israelites, every time they got a new king, a wicked king, they would realize this psalm does not apply to them. There is no way that this person is in any way a representative of the God that I love or serve. They're straying me away, making me worship other idols. They're taxing me unfavorably. They're treating me harshly. They are not a benevolent king. They are an evil king. And throughout the history of Israel, what they cried out for was for a king that was like the king of Psalm 2, that could make the nations an inheritance that God would have favor on. And that didn't come until the King of Kings came and the Lord of Lords, and that's Jesus. Every bad king that they had revealed to them that they needed a perfect king. And every good king that they had revealed to them, after this guy dies, we don't know what's going to happen. What good is a good king? Doesn't assure us anything except maybe 10-20 years of peace, maybe. Of the prophets, of the 16 books that are written by prophets, how many of them were effective in bringing the Israelites back to the Lord? How many of them? Well, you could just look there. Zero. Zero. So could you imagine, just hear these people who are coming and trying to get the people to repent, and the people just will not hear the message, and all of a sudden you ever say to, and you may be saying that right now, can't I just have a preacher who will like hit me and make my heart burn instead of someone who makes me fall asleep or just I can't relate to? For hundreds of years, the Israelites had prophets they could not relate to, were ineffective in their message. And as good as Isaiah and Jeremiah were, and they were the best, they were ineffective in being able to reach the people. And then Jesus came. Let me just kind of wrap it up by saying this. Do not read the Bible story by story, trying to figure out, okay, what does this tell me about how to find the right mate? I'm not kidding you. I've counseled people who will flip through the Bible and stop and hope it, God, who am I supposed to marry? And then offer up two doves as an offering to your Lord for sin or whatever. What? Dove, peace, joy. I have to look for a girl named Joy. They treat the Bible like it's a Ouija board. I'm not kidding. There are people who think the Bible is just some kind of little mystery novel, or some kind of I'll read five letters down and five letters across, and then that's supposed to be the secret message for May 5th, 5/5. Okay, it says here to do this, and I'm like, that's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to point you to Jesus. That's what it says in Luke. That's what it says throughout the Bible. From Genesis, from Moses and the prophets, the purpose of Scripture is to show you that God has orchestrated history to point to Jesus. And it's not just history. It's not just Scripture. It's your life. Why do you think, let's just talk about one difficulty in your life. Why do you think difficulties happen? I had a dear, dear leader of mine recently share something, a tragedy that happened in their life. And I resonated with it because of the tragedies that happened in my life. Before I had Eli, Jean and I, we were having trouble having children, and then we had two miscarriages. Eli would have been a miscarriage if our doctor wasn't good enough. Our doctor said, there's something going on here, and we need to put you on a med. If she didn't take that medication, Eli wouldn't be here today. And I don't know what life would have been like. We had a miscarriage between Eli and Ezra. We had three miscarriages. For those of you who've ever lost a child, you know what it's like. But what was the purpose of that happening in my life and in Jean's life? I'll tell you, I never turned to Jesus with more desperation. Not because I wanted him to reverse that, or even because I needed Jesus. Everything that's happened in my life, good and bad, and everything that happens in your life, good and bad, if it doesn't point you to Jesus, then you're missing the whole point of it. And you've got to read Bible. You've got to read the Bible more, because it's crazy some of the stuff that happens in the Bible, isn't it? It's like crazy. You're like, what? His daughters and him, what? What happened there? And that points to Jesus. Yeah, it points to Jesus. How? Read the Bible. So David and Goliath, the purpose of David and Goliath is not to talk about when you're little, you can stick up for your bullies. No, it's not. The purpose of David is not, it's a lot more. And until you start reading the Bible and understanding that it's supposed to, like everything else in life, point you to Jesus, you're going to be lost. And I pray that as we start this journey together, that as we read this all, that our hearts will burn as God points you to the Savior, and it becomes good news. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. As we go to the Lord's table and as we finish up, I just want to ask you this. Are you lost? Have you gotten so fixated on a moment that you've really lost sight of how everything connects? All the challenges in the everyday. Don't you realize that God has an amazing purpose that preceded your own life and that will go past your life. We're all connected to this amazing story, the story of redemption. And you may think you're having a bad week, but in light of glory, maybe not. And you may be wondering what the purpose of you being in England is, what the purpose of them closing an amazing base like Mildenhall is. But once you view life and history and everything else, and especially Scripture, in light of Jesus, maybe it'll change your perspective. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, I want to confess again, we've been reading the Bible all wrong. And we haven't been reading the Bible at all. Forgive us. Renew our hearts, our convictions, and let us once again be a people of your word. And I confess, Lord, I'm not strong enough on my own, and I need Gene. And you know what? Gene and I are not strong enough on our own. We need the community, the body of Christ. So let us all rally together, commit together to read your word together. For your glory's sake, cause our hearts to burn. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.